I have three passages of scripture this morning to open up our study. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. We'll begin with Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we ask your blessing now upon this hour as we open your word. We ask that we would have the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit to give us understanding, that you would open and prepare our hearts and minds to receive your truth. Help us to focus our attention unto your word, to hear from you, that we may be fed by it, that you would teach us, instruct us, reprove us, that you would grow us in grace by your truth. We ask your blessing now upon the preaching of your word this hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We continue our series on the characteristics of Christian community. Last week we looked at the most basic and primary of the one another passages and the basic primary of the Christian graces of every believer in studying Christian love, the duty that we have to love one another. And under that umbrella of Christian love, that duty we have to love one another, we have, as you see in our verses, that we are also called to love one another with brotherly love. In our study so far, we have considered the local church, an assembly of baptized believers who have come together in terms of a community, that bond that we share together as a unified body of individuals who have been brought into union with our Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. We have considered how this is established in the Old Testament, that foundation of community being founded upon God Himself in His very nature, in the Godhead, in His triunity, in their united and unified cooperation in the works of creation in Genesis chapter 1. We see it with Adam and God and their relationship together, with Adam and Eve and God, with Adam, Eve, and their family in community. We also have seen in the New Testament that it was revealed more fully to us that every Christian, without exception, has been brought into spiritual union with Christ, and this vital union that we have with Christ finds expression among believers, especially in the context of the local church. It is that vertical, horizontal model that we have. Vertically, we have been loved by God, and we love God, and horizontally out towards our fellow believers, and all mankind for that matter. But here in our study, we are looking specifically to the context of the local church. The church is ordained by God as a place for His redeemed people, for saved sinners to gather together, to function together uniquely as one body under one head, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our unique identity as a church. We live together. All that we do together with our fellow believers is in light of this mutual relationship. This means we live with a consciousness of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in all that we do as a community. So we see that community is foundational to the New Testament church. We have noted that this connection is distinctly spiritual. It is not biological, it is not racial, it is not political, it is not denominational. It is spiritual, this spiritual bond that we share, this shared life, this partnership that we share with one another is what the Bible calls fellowship or koinonia. It is a partnership that involves participation, contribution, devotion to God and one another for the good of the church, the growth of the gospel, and the glory of God. When we as a church walk in humility, when we live in harmony, when we live with that mutual relationship before us in the sight of God, we reflect our God both within this context as a local church and even outside within the world. Consider this word that has been given by the Holy Spirit to the New Testament authors that gives us insight into this mutual relationship that we have within the Christian community, within this fellowship. It is the Greek word allelon, which translates into our English word as each other and one another. It is that reciprocal pronoun that distinctly expresses our mutual ministry in this church and in that Christian community amongst believers. It is that shared accountability, that shared responsibility, and a call to action as a unified body. This word, as we have mentioned before, is used approximately 59 times in the New Testament in the context of Christian community and in the context and reference to the duty and commands and precepts to every believer. So with our study this morning, again, we study this idea of the characteristics of Christian community. Last week, looking at that love and duty that we have towards one another, to love one another as Christ has loved us, that model and pattern that He has left for us. When we consider this church, when we consider the community of faith amongst believers, it is necessary for us as a church to consider these precepts, because this concept is often incorrectly defined in terms of mere social activity. We oftentimes consider fellowship or our partnership together in terms of social activities. When we come together and we may eat together and have social interaction, and we sometimes limit it to just that. Or oftentimes within churches it is merely ignored. We come as consumers. We come to a church service, we get what we want, we hear the word, and then we leave without any thought of duty or responsibility towards one another. And it gives way to this consumeristic or individualistic approach to the Christian life, which is completely foreign to the New Testament or the Word of God as a whole. Therefore, the one another passages and injunctions and precepts serve to properly define and strengthen community in a local church such as ours. If we are to regain the New Testament concept of fellowship or community, or see it modeled here within our church, we must learn to get beyond the temporal issues of the day and begin to share with each other on a level that will enhance and strengthen our spiritual relationships with one another and with God. Last week, we considered the most basic and primary, as I mentioned, of the one another commands: love one another. This agape love, this divine love, is, as we noted, an intentional, caring love. It is unconditional love. It is a sacrificial love. It is a love that can be commanded of the believer. It is the love that comes from God Himself, which source is God Himself. It is given to His people and commanded of His people. It is to be the distinguishing mark of every believer and every true church. This is the mark that we are talking about when we know and are known by others in the context of Christianity, in the context of this world. A church is to be known by its love one to another. And this morning we will consider loving one another with brotherly love. And I have divided this sermon into four parts. First, the definition of brotherly love. Second, the foundation of brotherly love. Thirdly, the devotion of brotherly love. And fourthly, the affection, the fashion of brotherly love. The New Testament is filled with references of brotherly love, multiple references to brotherly love. When the apostles expound on our relationships between one another in the context of the church, it is often when this wonderful phrase surfaces. But what exactly is brotherly love? It has been defined by one as this. Brotherly love, we would define as that gracious bond that knits together the hearts of God's children. Brotherly love is two words in our English versions, but one word in the original. It is what is the word that is found in the three passages in our study this morning. It is a compound word, two words that are combined. The first being philos, which refers to dear or beloved. And it speaks of that affection shared between friends, someone dearly or affectionately loved or prized in a personal, intimate way. And the second word is adelphos, meaning brother. The word literally means affection for the brethren, fellow believers. In the New Testament, Philadelphia, the word that is used here for brotherly love, is always used to describe the love that believers possess to one another. It is not brotherly love in the context to all men. Christians are not commanded in Scripture to have this brotherly love or affection to all men generally. It is used every time in the New Testament in the context of the local church, of this community of believers that have come together and are bound together. The love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. Even though, as the authors were writing to this early church in the first century, even though that they were not members of the same biological family, they were united spiritually in Christ. It refers not to natural relation, but to spiritual relation. By virtue of our union with Christ and adoption, whereby we are brought into that filial and that intimate relationship with God as His beloved sons and children, and then from there enter into that blessed one another community of faith. Adoption bringing us into that relationship with God as our Father, and then from that looking out to one another, fellow believers in the context of our church, as our brothers and sisters in Christ. The collection of references to brotherly love in the New Testament teaches us a profoundly remarkable truth about our connection in the community of faith, namely that believers have been adopted into God's family by faith in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John emphasized the privilege of adoption into God's family when he wrote, John chapter 1, verse 12, "To all who did receive him, that being Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who believed in his name by faith, he gave them the right to become children of God." Whenever Paul or the other apostles think of believers, they consider them as comprising one family bond together by virtue of our union with Christ. And this is then how we are to look at one another as a spiritual family. And we'll look at the depth and intensity of that in just a few moments. But is this not what our Lord taught when considering the love and affection and relationship that we have with one another? He wrote in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, he says these words, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren," that is his biological, his physical family, his mother Mary and his brethren, "stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples, and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." This is that understanding that is to be the very foundation of our outlook and perspective to fellow believers in the context of a local church. From the definition of brotherly love, we move to the foundation of brotherly love. And I want for us to turn to one of our texts that was read in your hearing just a moment ago, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Here we have the foundation of brotherly love. Paul writes to the Thessalonian church, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." As I have already mentioned, we are recipients as believers of that agape love, of that divine love from God Himself, from the Father who has bestowed His great love upon His spiritual children. Is this not what John writes in his first epistle? "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us," or bestowed upon us, "that we should be called the sons of God, and so we are." As the children of God, we share the same new birth, the same relationship to God as our Heavenly Father, the same elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same comforter and helper, the Holy Spirit. We are adopted into the same family, the family of God, and are now brethren one to another. We are of the same house, the household of faith. We eat of the same spiritual food, the Word of God. We lay hold of the same promises and inheritance. And we express the same love. The love shown to us by the Father, we share with one another. This is exactly what Paul tells us in this verse. Look again at verse 9. "For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Literally in the original, he says, "For ye yourselves." It is an emphatic construction here to make a point. The believers themselves in Thessalonica, and by extension, every true believer, is taught of God. This is the only time this word is used in the entirety of the New Testament, and it is a very precise word that the Apostle Paul uses here, and is very insightful for us in our understanding of the love that we have from God that we share with one another. "For ye yourselves," Paul is saying here emphatically, "are God taught," are divinely taught already. We understand this as follows. God's teaching here comes not to us externally, but internally, by the direct endowment and influence of the indwelling Spirit upon the consciences and hearts of every believer. When we talk about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the controlling work, the influence upon our hearts and minds and actions from the Holy Spirit, we are speaking of being taught of God Himself. It is the fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13. Isaiah writes, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." These divine teachings being taught of God were with a view to, as we see in this verse, "For ye yourselves are taught of God," and it is with a view to, or to the end of, loving one another. It is because they know the love of God that they are able to exercise brotherly love. Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul writes, "The love of God is what? Shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." This is the indicative statement, that reality of every true believer, without exception. If you are a true believer here today, the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. We are taught of God because He has given us His Holy Spirit. So we learn that a God-taught love is not something accepted only in the mind and heart, but manifests itself in good works. Paul is given a command, a precept here, a rule of life to the Thessalonian church. And again, by extension, every believer, it is our rule of life, that standard which we are to fulfill in our lives one to another. It is not something that we say, yes, the Christian church, this church is to be known by love. We check that box in our minds because we can understand that doctrinally. We can understand that from Scripture. But it is to have an effect upon our very lives, to manifest itself in good works, in our moral actions and conduct with one another. It has this sanctifying effect upon us. Not only is the Holy Spirit our teacher, He is our helper and our supplier, the one who enables us to demonstrate this divine agape love towards one another. That is why Paul writes to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. That is why he writes to the Galatians that you must walk by the Spirit. Do you see how it is one thing to understand and to say, yes, the Christian has the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit? It is one thing to believe that, to understand that doctrinally, and it is entirely another thing to see that influence in the life so that you are actively, intensely seeking out the work and help of the Holy Spirit in your life, in my life, to fulfill all the precepts and duties that we have in the context of this church. And this is exactly what was happening in the Thessalonian church. They were evidently bearing the sweet fruit of the Spirit, this fruit of love, specifically brotherly love, that it was indisputably an outpouring of the grace of God. It was known not only in their city, but it spread abroad throughout Macedonia that this church loved one another. If we look at church history, especially in the first century, and we find the writers of church history, think of men like the apologist Tertullian, who wrote of the pagans who viewed Christians and saw them in this light, that they were those who loved one another, so much so that they were willing to give up what they had for one another. When the pagans, on the other hand, were keeping back and were selfishly there for selfish gain. When the pagans were out at each other's throat seeking to kill one another, the Christians were the ones willing to die for one another. It apparently and evidently within that first century after our Lord's resurrection and ascension, that early church learned this lesson well. And it was so notorious among the world that they were true lovers of God and lovers of one another. Consider just for a moment before we move to the next text, that since this love has God as its source, brotherly love delights God Himself. Since this love, this agape love, this brotherly love that is to be found in Christians, has its very source in God, when it is evident, when it is manifest, it pleases God Himself. It is the product of His own grace. It is the immediate fruit of His Spirit. Listen to the words of Psalm 133, verse 1. This is the Lord speaking here. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And we can add in love. This also comes out very profoundly in Revelation chapter 3. There we find one of the epistles addressed to the seven churches that are in Asia, namely the Philadelphian church, the church of brotherly love. In that epistle, there are no reproofs nor rebukes. That which pleased the heart of God was present there. There was a church who was exercising this love one to another, to the point that there was no reproof, there was no rebuke, there was no correction. For in that love towards the brethren, they were pleasing the very heart of God. Our third point, the devotion of brotherly love. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Please turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 10, and look with me at that verse there. And consider, we consider the devotion of brotherly love. I'm going to give you the literal rendering in the original to give us the emphasis here that Paul writes to the Romans. In brotherly love. You notice that with brotherly love or in brotherly love is at the end of this verse, but in the original rendering it is in brotherly love, with emphasis, emphatically, in brotherly love to one another, devoted. In brotherly love. Here's the word again, Philadelphia. In point of brotherly love is what Paul is saying. Your love to each other as children in the family of God, this mutual affection of the members of community, of the community of faith, in this community, brotherly love expresses itself and should express itself in this manner. In brotherly love, we have in our English version, be kindly affectioned, which literally translates into tenderly affectioned or devoted. It is again a compound word. It is the only time this word is found in the New Testament, philostorgai. It is the usual word used in the classical Greek for family affection. Philos, again, being beloved or dear. And storge here is the Greek word for family love. It speaks of instinctive affection, like that shared between parents and children. Think of your own family. Think about your love towards your parents, love towards your siblings, love towards your nephew or nieces, parents to their children, and so on. It is that type of love that Paul refers to here in this word. But he brings it and gives it a higher and greater meaning in this passage. It is characterized by kind, tender, and affectionate, reciprocal and mutual affection or devotion to one another. It is used by the Apostle Paul to describe here. It is an adjective describing that brotherly love that we are to have. He uses this word more precise to give more a more precise meaning of that brotherly love, the character of Philadelphia. The exhortation then is this: love the members of this spiritual family, love the members of this community of faith, those that are members of this local church, love the members of this spiritual family with a persevering devotion and tender affection as if they are your own blood. Matthew Henry comments, we must look upon every Christian in whatever condition of life as the brother, sister, or mother of the Lord of glory. Let us love, respect, and be kind to them for His sake and after His example. Theologian John Murray writes, the fellowship of the saints is viewed as a family relationship and as demanding, therefore, that which corresponds in the life of the church to the affection which the members of a family entertain for one another. Certainly, as Christians, we are called to love everybody. We are called to love all men. That is what agape love is. God's love towards His Son, God's love towards sinners and redeeming sinners, and God's love that we see expressed to one another. But that agape love is to be seen in Christians to all men, whether they hate us, whether they persecute us, the Bible teaches us. But this here, in our study, in this text, this brotherly love is reserved for the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul writes, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We are not strangers to each other, although we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. Peter tells us we are not strangers to each other within the community of faith. Do you see how this should be completely alien within the context of a local church? That you can look across the pew, look across the room, and see somebody that is a complete stranger to you that you have known and sat next to for decades. We are not strangers to each other within the community of faith, much less are we isolated units. But yet, we often seek to live just like this, do we not? To come here, to say the pleasantries with one another, stay in our circle, stay in our bubble, go through the motions, go home, and then come back one another, just in our meetings with one another. I thank God that there is that semblance of brotherly love, and there is that desire and passion within this church to see that grow and develop in ways that possibly we have never seen it expressed or manifested in our lives as Christians. Why is this important? You see, when Paul was writing this to the Roman church in the first century, there were vast differences between Jew and Gentile in the early church. The circumcised, the uncircumcised, barbarians, Scythians, slaves, freemen, men and women now are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a culturally diverse community would necessitate the need to continually emphasize the love of the brethren. And the same is true for us today. Consider our own walks of life, our own background, culturally, our own families, education, status, so on and so forth. This command to us, this duty that we have, is paramount for every believer. So we must ask ourselves this question: is this brotherly love with this intense devotion and tender affection manifested here in this church? That warmth of family affection that the Christian brother or sister sitting next to me belongs to the Lord, belongs to me, and I to them. Is this love demonstrated to the world around us? Lastly, we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 for our final text. And consider the fashion, and I've used the word fashion here, as the manner of brotherly love. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, and now the fashion of brotherly love. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Before we look into this text, because we are looking at verses in each of these passages, in each of these books of the Bible, it is important for us to gain some context, to give us some understanding, especially here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, which sheds light, more light, on the nature of brotherly love. We see here that Peter appeals to the genuineness of his readers' conversion, that a radical transformation had occurred in their life that they were well aware of. And one of the effects of the new birth, of regeneration, of being born from above, is an obedience that springs from hearing in faith. That's what he says here in verse 22. Gospel truth and obedience to it brings us not into a state of bondage, but into a state of glorious liberty, in which the heart is free and the conscience is pure. Regeneration, justification, purifies our very soul. What does it purify it from? Purifies the soul of the pollution of sin and removes all obstacles in the exercise of brotherly love. Inward purification by the truth of the gospel, by the work of the Spirit, is necessary for us to love as Peter exhorts here. When we think about brotherly love so far and everything that we've considered, we think about, again, just like that agape love last week, the depth, the utter, in our minds, impossibility of even coming near to fulfilling these things in our lives. And oftentimes we are not thinking with our minds rooted in Scripture. We are thinking with our minds rooted in our own self. But the Bible here tells us, God tells us here, that our hearts, our affections have been purified. Purified from that pollution of sin, that pollution of selfishness. Purified from looking out for our own selves first. Do you see how this reveals, how this can reprove or rebuke or correct our own understanding here of whether or not we are truly even in the faith? This is what is at stake here. It is revealing what has already happened or occurred. Peter writes here, having been purified. Something that has already happened, and that condition has continuing effects, the permanence in every believer. If we take this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, that passage of Scripture that Pastor Jim is also preaching on, we discover that brotherly love is preceded by the purifying graces, faith, knowledge, and godliness. What this reveals is brotherly love is the evidence of our regeneration and justification by faith. I'll read that again. Brotherly love is the evidence of our regeneration and justification by faith. Peter exhorts the believer here accordingly. Because true believers are the children of God, they should act as brethren one to another. Because of our new position, our purified souls, hearts, and minds, we are commanded to a new practice, sincere love of the brethren. So he writes, "See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." The phrase here, literally rendered, is love one another with a pure heart fervently. It's better translated, from the heart one another love fervently. It is a love that springs forth from the heart, that purified heart of the believer. And it goes out towards one another. It looks at one another and it has that affection and desire to love one another, and it is to love one another fervently. It is a precept, that standard or rule of our life, which is to be followed, to see that action take place in our life with all urgency and resolve. It does away with any thought that we can casually or treat it as an optional matter. I'm not inclined, I'm not predisposed to be loving towards the brethren, so I'll let others who are better at that do it. It is that precept for every believer here to love with this agape love towards the brethren, to see that brotherly love manifested in the context of that community of faith. It presents to us the manner of love expressed towards one another. First here, it should be sincere. The word here used in the original speaks about being without hypocrisy, not a phony love towards the brethren. There is no guile, no hypocrisy within the heart. It should be intense, secondly, an intense affection. Ektenos is the word here used of this fervently
descriptive word. It literally means to be stretched out with all the energies, strained to the utmost, heartfelt, not cold and formal, but ardent, enthusiastic, passionate, and strong. When you're going to love the brethren, don't just do it to get it off your conscience and say, I'm doing it. God, can you get off my back now? I'm loving the brethren. It is to do it with joy and passion and enthusiasm and in such a way that you're giving your all. We sing of this, do we not, in that great hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. It demands my life, my love, my all, every bit of your being. Because of the love God has shown to us through Christ Jesus, we are to do the same towards the brethren. This illustration here of this word ektenos, fervently, literally pictures one stretching out to love others. Some have commented and said the picture is this, of the tension and energy of a stringed instrument, as when the string of a violin has been stretched to a tighter pitch that it might yield a higher note. Or think of the bow and arrow. When you pull back the bow, the further you pull it back, the more strength that you have within that bow to shoot off that arrow, to have that desired effect. One also says it is that idea or picture of the taut muscle of strenuous and sustained effort as of an athlete. This is the fashion, the manner of our love towards the brethren. In closing, first, we need instruction. It is only those taught by God, not only through the influence of the Holy Spirit, but specifically through the Word of God. When we open up the Word of God and the Word goes forth and the precepts and commands and duties go forth from God's Word to every believer, that is how the Lord, through the Spirit, will sanctify our hearts, our minds, our attitudes towards the brethren. It is only those taught by God and controlled by His Spirit who are able to keep on loving one another. Secondly, what should our outlook or approach be to brotherly love? Is it, one, living this out in your own strength and determination? Two, waiting for Christ by His Spirit to do it for you? Is it, three, praying, Lord, help me because I just need a nudge to fulfill this duty on my own? Or is it, four, abiding in Christ and praying, Lord, enable me by your grace and Spirit to do this with divine influence upon my life instead of, Lord, help me? It is this last point that we must remember in living out and looking at this duty of brotherly love. Lord, you have given me your Spirit. You have shed the love of God abroad in my heart. Therefore, Lord, by your power, by your grace, enable me to love the brethren. In the third place, what is the key to exercising the grace of brotherly love and seeing it flourish? It is to align our minds to Scripture and to train ourselves to think properly about one another as members of one body and the family of God. God calls us to regard our brothers and sisters in the Lord as those for whom Christ died. The next time you are tempted not to love your brother or sister in Christ because of something that they did to you, we are to remember the Lord's word, His example, His teaching, but also to look at that person, quote Scripture in your own mind to yourself. Christ, you died for this person, and you have called me to love that person. Help me to set aside and enable me to set aside anything, selfishness, pride, that would get in the way of loving this brother and sister in Christ. Lastly, there is the necessity of growth in grace in brotherly love. Does that go without question for every believer here? Can anyone say here that I've got brotherly love down? That I've got it figured out? That is why Peter adds this word fervently. For the more slothful we are by nature, the more we ought to stimulate ourselves to this intensity and earnestness of loving one another. And not only once, but more and more daily. That is why Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, he prays for the Philippians that their love may abound. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 10, he writes, "And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech ye, brethren, that ye increase more and more." They were of any church showing that love so profusely one to another and even to the world that Paul still says, increase even more and more and more. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, let love of the brethren continue. It is important for us to know that there is the need of growth in grace and to see that manifested in our lives as a congregation. Lord, help us to fulfill this duty and to see the blessing of it as it manifests here in our community of faith. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word and this study of brotherly love. Open our hearts, plow our very hearts even now that we would receive your truth, that it would bear much fruit here in this church, that we would see it flourish among one another and even have that reputation throughout our community, this community here, amongst our neighbors, amongst others, that they would see the love of Christ within our lives. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.